Our scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Please stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who was born King of the Jews? For we observed his star in the east and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler, who is the shepherd to my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen in the east, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of God for the people of God.
All right, please be seated. Well, a few years after I graduated from seminary, I served the Waverly and Norburn churches. Anybody know where Waverly or Norburn's at? Few of you. Waverly sits high on the hills south of the river. This was about to the east of Lexington. The towns Waverly and Norburn are about 20 miles apart, separated by the river. Waverly is high on the hills south of the river. This is where the parsonage is, and then Norburn is north of the river. Sunday mornings, I would cross the river on Highway 13 to Carrollton, and then I would go west on Highway 10 to Norburn. It was about 45 miles round trip. Because Norburn's in the river bottoms, the water, you know, periodically in the summer will go over the roads. And when it does, it goes over Highway 10 between Norburn and Carrollton, and that's the main way into Norburn. Now, there's one other way to get between Waverly and Norburn. You drive over to Lexington and cross the river that way and literally go over the river and through the woods, and you're able to get to Norburn. More than a few times, I had to take that long and winding alternate route to get over to Norburn. That was the only church where I checked the road reports after it rained. Although it took much longer, I enjoyed the change of scenery that it afforded me and the adventure of taking another road to my destination. Can you think of the last time you were suddenly thrust in a new direction? Now, with GPS these days, it doesn't happen as much, but sometimes you can't get over to take the exit, or maybe you were avoiding traffic somehow, or your plans just somehow had changed. Often, those of us who are less patient do not like to be rerouted. It makes us annoyed. It makes us tense. And, well, if out the window doesn't look like home, it can make you a little afraid. We're talking today about taking the other road, but not in the sense of a street detour, but Epiphany is about seeking God and letting God guide us so that we may know him in every aspect of our lives. This morning, we celebrate Epiphany, which is every year on January 6th. That's the 12th day of Christmas, depending on how you count, 12 or 13 days. The word Epiphany comes from a Greek word that means a dawning or a shedding of light. And traditionally, on Epiphany, we read the story of the Magi, the wise men who followed a star to find the baby Jesus, who was born King of the Jews. Now, we've said a few weeks ago that was Herod's title, and he took offense. We don't know much about these Magi. Matthew doesn't tell us how many there were. Tradition has deduced that there were three because of the gifts that they brought, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's believed that magi were some sort of pagan astrologers. They watched the sky for various phenomena, and then they interpreted them to be changes in the world's events. Often it meant a new king or a new ruler was born. And when they saw whatever star they were looking at, they interpreted this to be the birth of a king, but not just any king. It was Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, the King of the Jews. So they set out on this long journey across the countryside. It probably took weeks or months from the east. Historians believe that this could have been Babylon, which was a superpower. It was the center of intellectual and philosophical thought in those days. The scripture is probably one of the most well-known in the Bible. Every year, in many a Christmas pageant, children are dressed in bathrobes and towels on their heads, bearing treasure chest, kneeling at the baby Jesus. But the way Matthew tells this story is anything but child's play. We've talked already about the world of King Herod, who was super psychotic. One wonders why the Magi stopped to see Herod in the first place. Matthew tells us that Herod was frightened, all of Jerusalem with him. He felt threatened. He was paranoid anyway. Remember, a historian said that it would be better to be one of his hogs because he didn't butcher them. He didn't eat hogs. Herod called religious leaders together and asked them about it, and he said, sure enough, the prophets told us long ago that the ruler of the king of the Jews would be born in Bethlehem. And Herod, of course, told the wise men to come back and report back so that he could worship him too. Of course, Herod's motives were less than pure. He wanted to end the threat that Jesus posed to his power and authority. And so the wise men set out and they followed the star, as the story goes, and it stopped over the place where Jesus was. And they knelt down and they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh that were symbolic and prophetic of his ministry. And they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, and so they went back by another road. Well, when we read about the wise men and we talk about the epiphany that they must have had when they saw Jesus, though Matthew tells us that they were looking for the King of the Jews, when they finally saw him, imagine the wonder that they must have felt when they worshiped at his feet. At Epiphany, we think of all the ways that they were touched by what they saw. So touched and so moved and so in tune with God that they went back home, that they altered their route back home. We think of the wise men's ability to identify a sign from God and the faithfulness that they had as they followed it, watching such a long and arduous journey, and how they were rewarded at the end of it with an eye-opening experience with Jesus. Matthew's account of the wise men tells us even more about God, about how God used pagan astrologers, not religious leaders, a priest, but a group of men that we might least expect to pay a visit to the Messiah. Some might argue that the wise men are not wise at all. They were spiritually lost and religiously detestable to most people. And also their visit to King Herod resulted in the innocence of hundreds of innocent babies. And I've said it before, a little bit earlier in Advent, I think that a fair term for the Magi is queer. Not meaning their sexual orientation, but they were just a weird bunch. And Matthew spends a lot telling us about the Magi, about their faithfulness, about their key role in the birth of our Savior, as if to say that the King of the Jews was not just born for the Jewish faith, but for the whole world, for Gentiles, for people like pagan astrologers with uncertain motives, for outsiders. Literally, they were queer folk. They were weird. They were outsiders. Folks like shepherds. To have an experience with Jesus, I think, is remarkable. You see, I think the role of the wise men in Matthew's account of the gospel is to remind us that very profoundly that Jesus is a savior for the outsider, for the rich, and but especially for the poor, for those who don't quite understand what they are seeing or seeking, but still seek a savior and illumination despite it all. For God is a God for those who are near, and God is a God, especially the wise men show us, for those who are far, and for the foreigner, the outcast, and the migrant and the refugee. For those who seek him and love him, for those who don't know Christ yet, for those of us who are just unsure of it all, Matthew wants us to see through the wise men the radically wide reach and the love of God through Jesus. Well, like a young Methodist pastor taking a detour when the road is flooded, the wise men were forced to take another route. I sometimes wonder, you know, what they thought as they traveled. And I wish we knew more about them, like what the rest of their life was like. I often wonder, I assume their lives would have had to have been changed by what they saw in that moment, by that adventure of going to the manger and going back home by another route. But I wonder if Matthew didn't tell us about that, because ultimately, I think the inference is that we're supposed to consider for ourselves, how might we more faithfully seek Christ in our own lives? How might we follow him in our life's journey, especially when it's difficult? And I think it's so fitting that Epiphany follows in the new year, when we often think about New Year's and resolutions and new goals and such. Perhaps this is the goal of Matthew's unfinished story about the wise men, that we ourselves are called to consider how our own epiphanies of Jesus can lead to personal transformation. And also, as Methodists, we're big about social holiness. And so how can our personal faith in Christ also lead to the transformation and betterment of our communities and our world? So I guess, what road do you need to travel on in 2026? What new road maybe have you been thrust upon through no fault of your own? I think the age-old question is this: how do we keep growing in the gospel as we live in this world? How can we keep seeking Christ and allowing him to guide our paths this year, in these weeks and these days and beyond? I think the answer to Epiphany is to seek and find, and to let Christ and his light guide the way. Let's pray. Loving God, we pray that you will light our path. That you, Lord, we ask that you will show us the way. Lord, send your light that we may seek you, that it may guide us today and every day. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.